Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're only going to read one verse, verse 14. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. The message this morning is called The Power of Unity. How many of you saw the sign when you pulled up today coming to church out there? And what was the message on the sign?
Unity.
Unity. That really just kind of says it all. But I want us to look here at this verse here in the book of Acts on the day that Jesus ascended back into heaven just a few days before he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when the day that the church was born. So look with me, if you will, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Would you stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word? And it says this. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning. And Father, in this place, we give you thanks today for who you are. We thank you, Father, for giving us your word, the Bible, that we may open its pages and read the words, and we may learn of you, and we may learn of your Son, Jesus Christ. We may hear and learn of what it is that he did for us, and what you have been doing since the time of creation. And we just pray, Father, that you'll bless your word this morning to our understanding. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. So when we come to verse 14, if you read the preceding verses there, Jesus had just instructed his disciples and ascended back into heaven. And he ascended back to heaven from the top of the Mount of Olives. Then he instructed the disciples that were there to go to Jerusalem, and they went there to an upper room, and there they waited for, he told them to go and wait for the promise of the Father, the promise of God the Father to come to be with them and to come upon them. So all the disciples were there, and others, all the disciples were there except Judas Iscariot, who had killed himself right after the crucifixion. And then when we come down to verse 14, we see something very powerful and very, very true and genuine. Look with me at those words again. These all continued. All these people there, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The Bible says they were there in one accord. That means, in the original language there, it means two things. It means they were one in their purpose. They were all there for the same reason. They had been with Jesus. They had heard his teachings. Now he had instructed them to go and to wait for the coming of the promise of the Father. And that was the purpose for them to be there. And so as they went and joined with one purpose, they also set their minds upon that one purpose. And their minds were together. They had one mind with one another. They had their thinking was all for the same thing. And so he had promised them before he ascended back into heaven there, in chapter 1, he had promised them power. And that word for power is the same word for authority, the power of authority. So Jesus had promised them the power of authority in their lives to do what he instructed them to do. He instructed them to go to Jerusalem and to wait for this power to come. And he told them that when that happens, that something would come to them, and they would be responsible for being witnesses everywhere all over the world. First of all in Jerusalem, then all of Judea, then Samaria, and then all the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. And so that was their assignment, and along with the promise. So that is the beginning of what we call the church. The birth of the church happened there on the day of Pentecost, and that's found in Acts chapter 2. But I want us to think about just a moment for the characteristics of the early church there. In the early church there, after the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, what happened? The Spirit of God came down. They were there waiting. They were in one accord. They had one mind, and they were praying together. and waiting for this time to come. And it was about 10 days, because Jesus sent it back about the 40th day. This is 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God came down and baptized them that day. And that baptism means that the Spirit of God descended upon them and entered into them. That's what happens at the moment every person who believes and trusts the gospel of God, and they call upon God with a heart of repentance and a heart of faith, and they call on the Lord for salvation to be saved, the Spirit of God enters into each and every one who hears this truth and who calls upon the Lord. And so they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, but something else happened simultaneous with that. They were filled with the Holy Spirit also. How do we know that? Because the Bible says, the book of Acts chapter 2 says, that they began to speak in other languages, languages that they had not learned. These people were not educated people, learned people. But all the people, the thousands of people were there at Jerusalem from all over the world for the day of the Passover and the day of Pentecost were there, and they were from different parts of the world and spoke different languages. But the amazing thing was they each heard them, these 120 there in the upper room, they heard them declaring the wonderful works of God. Hearing the wonderful works of God in their own language, and that was what drew them there, and they heard it, they preached the word of God with boldness, is what it says there. So God's supernatural power was evident at that time. Now, on that day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us that after Peter got up and preached, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, that 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people were added to the church, and you read on a few more verses, and in a few chapters after that, there was daily people being saved. People who were hearing the truth, hearing the word of God, and they were being saved. Their lives would be transformed because of salvation and grace and mercy in their heart. And so it says daily there were those who were added to the church. And the result was that they, through the work and the power of God, taking first to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world, that they turned God turned the world upside down through them is what took place there. So the world had been turned upside down. The culture of the Roman Empire had now been pierced through with the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they were so much changed and transformed and touched by the power of God that they gave themselves and gave their possessions over to the cause of Christ there. And so as we read on down a few more chapters, about chapter 6. There are people there in one accord. They're praying. And then it says that the number of disciples were added more. Then we get down to chapter 6. It says the number of disciples multiplied. Begins by the addition process. But then the addition process turned into the multiplication process. That many were now telling what happened to them, telling of the grace of God and the good news of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. The Messiah had finally come. And so they were still as one in fellowship in all these places and these positions, and they were in one accord, and we find that phrase, those two words, one accord, over and over and over until it comes down to the chapter 6. And that's what it was. The early church was like that. People, they were together with one another. They were in one accord. They prayed together. They fellowshiped together. And then God moved in and things happened. Now I want us to just make some observations very quickly. Because of what happened, what took place in those early years of the church, or the beginning years of the church there, and throughout all of time, God has worked in some similar ways that are there. But let's come and make an observation and ask ourselves this question today. Why are we not seeing this today? Have you ever wondered that? I talk to people and say, why don't we see these things today? That's a very good question. It's a very honest question. Why are we not seeing these things today? Why are we not seeing God move in mighty ways? Why are we not seeing the mass movement of lost people to be saved? And if you watch the old classic Billy Graham crusades, they recorded them for decades, and they'll play an older one, and they'll play them here, and they've literally, over the decades of time, hundreds and hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions of people have professed to come to know Christ through the preaching of the gospel ministry, Billy Graham and the Billy Graham crusade staff and those things that are there. So then why aren't we seeing things like this today? Why aren't we seeing the mighty hand of God move? Well, let's think about some truth. We know that God never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Bible, that's what the Scriptures tell us. God hasn't changed anything. He is still the same. He is the God who works to bring His redemptive love and grace to all the people of the earth. He still has the same purpose for those who profess to know Christ. He has the same purpose for you and me as He did for that first group of 120 there back in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And it is God who saves the lost. It's not you and I. We don't save people. God saves people. He's the one who touches people's hearts and lives. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. Only God can stir up people's heart to want to know Him and bring people to Him. So if you have a desire in your heart and you don't yet know the Lord, then you need to pursue that. You need to seek to understand. Like I was telling the children down here, they need to seek to have to know who God really is, so that that one day they can experience the grace and the mercy of God in their own hearts and lives. There's another very important truth, and there was a very famous movie that came out last year that expressed that truth. God is not dead. God is not dead. That's a powerful truth. And, you know, that was, I remember back in the 50s or 60s, over in the Netherlands, the liberal theologians over there, or the liberal atheistic theologians, whoever they were, whatever they were about, whatever they were doing, began the movement. They began to spread this message that God is dead. And for whatever reasons they had for all of that, but God is not dead, and that's a very powerful truth. So we have today, in our day and time, at our disposal, we have more information than anybody's ever had before. We have greater teaching than people have ever had before. And when we come and we're reading here in the book of Acts, and if you read the verses and the chapters that come after that, you see that phrase, one accord, happen 11 times here in these chapters in the book of Acts. And there's only one other place in the New Testament that phrase is even used, but here, this is what happened. And Luke penned the history of the beginning church called the Book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, so that you and I would know, that the world would know how God brought everything about for the church, and so that we would know what God has been doing and the purpose of it is. So you and I live in a day and time, and God's purpose has never changed. We need love. We need fellowship with one another, and as much as anything else, or you can't separate them out, but as much as anything else, we need unity. Now, I'm not talking about just our church. I'm talking about the church universal all over the whole world. The churches in the world need unity, and we're talking about spiritual unity. So look with me in your Bibles, or look up on the screen, at the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. The Apostle Paul is writing. Now listen to what he wrote there to this church at Ephesus, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you'll notice there, in my Bible anyway, and possibly on the screen there, the word Spirit is capitalized. It is the unity with one another, and the fellowship that we have with one another, and unity we have with God, is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Well, where is the Holy Spirit? If you know Christ, He is in you, and He is in me. And so the unity of the Spirit is the power of God working in you and me to bring people together to accomplish God's purpose, to have one purpose in one mind, and that is with the gospel of God. Then verse 4 says, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So that word one is repeated over and over and over in those, I think, seven times in those two or three verses that are there. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we didn't have it, I don't have it on the screen, but if you'd go to back to verse 1, it says to walk worthy of the calling of God on your life. And that word worthy is a word, it's a merchandising skill term. And when people would go down to the market, they would buy wheat or grain or something by the weight. And so the weight that was there was the kind where you, you know, you had the balance there and you had this side and this side. You put a weight on this side that you knew was the standard. And then over here you would put whatever product you were buying on that. And when the scale came up to be even across from each other, then that means the weight would be accurate. And that's the word that Paul uses when he says that we are to walk worthy of the calling of God on our lives. Because God gave His Son for us. Jesus sacrificed Himself for us so that you and I might know the forgiveness of our sins. Well, since that being the truth and God gave it all, He sacrificed it all, you and I are to live our lives. We're to walk in this world, in this life, according to the measure of the sacrificial suffering and death that God gave for us in our behalf for our sins. And so it is this, again, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so these verses 4, 5, and 6 here in Ephesians, we see that he used the word one seven times. Look with me in your Bible or look up on the screen at Psalm 133. It only has three verses. Notice what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Aaron was the first high priest. He was the first priest. He was Moses' brother, and he was the first priest to go and to work in the tabernacle that God had established, the way of worship and the way of the message of the good news of the gospel of God. That's what all the tabernacle was about. It told us who God was in the person of Jesus, who He is, and what work He came to do for us on the cross. And then that last verse in verse 3 in Psalm 133 says, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. A blessing from God is everlasting life and the unity that is to be there. So now, with these thoughts in our minds, there's a great challenge, and this is the point that we're coming to this morning, the great challenge for us. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament over and over, we are to dwell together in unity. And when there genuinely is unity, the power of God will be realized. And that's the point and the heart of what we're doing here this morning. Dwelling in unity. We're all people. We all have different personalities. We have different likes and dislikes. We have different things that we're interested in and all that. But what happened there, and it was the same there on the day of Pentecost. The people were different people. And all those that came from all the different places in the world, they came from different cultures all over the world. But God did something mighty and powerful. He indwelt them. He empowered them with His Spirit. And that is the work of the Spirit of God, to bring a sense of unity and purpose. Why? Because those people led others to know the truth, to receive what they had received. How do we know that? Because over and over it says they're in one accord, and so many were added daily to the church. Some one day was 5,000, and others there were thousands. Then we get down to chapter 6, it says, then the number of disciples multiplied. And how did it multiply? The people who were born again and indwelt by the Spirit of God began to go out and to tell other people. And that's just exactly exactly how Christ mandated that the church was to function in ministry. We are to function in ministry by multiplying disciples, evangelizing people, take the pure, real gospel of God, help people to so understand it that when they call upon God, their conversion is real and it's genuine. And when they receive Christ and they're indwelt with Him, then the transformation begins to take place. They're transformed by God and they're becoming one accord. Over in the jail, you hear us talk about the pods that these guys live in. There's all kinds of different scenarios, attitudes, and everything there. But the reason the jail administrative people love for us to come and be over there and do that work of ministry, because it makes harmony among the men in those different places in the jail. That is the working of the power of God, and they acknowledge that. They have acknowledged that again and again to us, those who go over there. So it's this great challenge, is to dwell together in unity. Well, how is that going to happen? How is that going to be? And that, when we read in all these places, we see that they were united together in prayer. We don't have time to go back and look at the whole scenario and everything, but in your Bibles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 2 through 4, and it'll be up here on the screen, Jehoshaphat, there in Israel. One came to him with a message, said, hey, there's a whole host of an army out there, and they're coming this way, and they're already on their way. They're coming. They're going to overtake us, and they're more in number than we are. And so Jehoshaphat, being alarmed at this and being the king, he was the one who had to deal with it. So what did he do? He called all the people together. He said, come together. We must seek the Lord. We must pray for God to intervene for us. So we read these verses 2 through 4, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the answer to unity, perfect unity, spiritual unity, harmony in any church, in any situation, is to be united in prayer. And I don't mean, you know, just lay, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray in my soul. That's a child's prayer, and that's simple, and that's good because it teaches some basic, powerful truths. But we're talking about dedicated prayer, where we empty ourselves before God and we seek for God to do something in us and something in our lives. So Jehoshaphat faced a battle in his day. Today we have a battle too. The battle goes on. It's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual warfare. It is the kingdom of Satan against the kingdom of God. And if you name the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of Satan opposes you and me. And he seeks to come against us. And the number one strategy of Satan is to cause division and disunity among people. And all that pertains to the kingdom of God is what God wants to work in you and me and your life and in my life. So it's spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare can only be fought and accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have Christ, He's in you. Listen to these quotes, because this addresses a very important issue in churches in America, I think around the world. But let's just keep it here in America, churches here in America. It has been said, quote, if the influence of the Holy Spirit were removed from the early church, where we read about here in Acts, 90% of the work would have ceased to happen. On the other hand, today, if the influence of the Holy Spirit were removed from all the churches in America today, 90% of the work would continue. Did you get that? The emphasis is in our churches in America. We do so much in the power of our own strength, our own devices, our own agendas, our own planning. Most churches, well, many churches, I shouldn't say most, many churches have social activities, and social activities is the only thing that holds many churches together today. Why do people go looking for a church? They want to go look at the social setting of that church, and if it pleases them, they want to be there. What does that have to do with the assignment that we have as God's people? We need to unite in prayer. We need to unite in dedicated prayer. We need to be united in purpose and vision. The purpose, our purpose, is to take the gospel of God and to take it, preach and teach and proclaim the kingdom of God wherever we can go, wherever we can do that. John the Baptist, Jesus, and the disciples, they all, when they first began preaching, when the first message recorded about John the Baptist was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, after he was baptized and the Spirit of God descended upon him and he went into the wilderness and came back and he was tested, then what did he went out to preach the very first message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when the disciples were sent out, "Go and preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Brothers and sisters, that has not changed since that day and that time. And when we come together with the solidarity of purpose of God in our lives, we'll see the power of God. How many of you saw the news this morning about Paris? Anybody see that? Tens of thousands of people, some from all over the world, have now showed up in Paris as a demonstration of unity against what the Islamic terrorists did there in Paris just a week or so ago. I thought, here's the world with tens, literally, they said hundreds of thousands, and it could be because you have an aerial shot of it and there's just a sea of people. But there is that show of unity to come against something that has happened over there in their nation. And so you and I, when we come together, the day of Pentecost, there was 120. It began with a small group of 120, not highly educated people or anything, but 120 that they were filled with the Spirit of God. They were baptized with the Spirit of God. They were filled with the Spirit of God. And they were there with one purpose. They were in one accord, one mind. That's what that means. One accord means to be in one mind. It means to embrace one another in what we have in our thinking, in our minds. And when we have that unity, that solidarity with Christ and with the Spirit of God, then the power of God will be there. It will be evident for us. So what is the purpose of the church? When the church gathers together, it is the place of worship. When the church is gathered together, it's a place to grow and mature. When the church is gathered together, it is to encourage one another, to build one another up. When the church is together, it is to go out and to minister and to serve, not only one another, but to the people all around us. And the church reaches out. The people out in the world, there are people out there who are perishing in their sins every day. In the last couple of Sundays, I remarked, made reference to this. It's estimated 160,000 people die every day in the world. 160,000 people go out into eternity. How many of them know Christ? Probably a very small percentage. The people in the world out there are hurting. There are people who are lost and who are without hope. But you know that we see that God working around the world in places like that. But you know God is at work everywhere. God's at work all around us. He's working with our neighbors, our family members, people out in the community, at school, at work, Walmart. God's there. He's working everywhere. And you and I are children of God. We're children of the light. We've been called by God. We've been empowered by God to do the work of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so when a church loses sight of its vision and its purpose and loses sight of kingdom values, then division creeps in. And then Satan seeks to tear down and destroy. So these people, they were united in prayer, they were united in purpose, but they were also, last of all, united in faith. Unity comes the environment of faith, when we're together in unity, then our faith is strong and our faith is there at work. And so Jesus prayed for us, and I think it was in John chapter 14 or John chapter 17, he prayed for us to be in unity with one another and to love one another. So where then is this unity? It will be where God sets himself out to be in the hearts and the lives of his people. So listen to these two scriptures, and I'm going to share a few illustrations, and then we're going to have our worship and prayer time. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded," unity, "having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Here is where the power of God will be realized to do what he wants to do. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. Jesus said, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Wouldn't it be amazing if just even what group is here of us today? We have a lot of several people out sick today and things like that. But if we agreed together to be in unity for the purpose of God and for his kingdom, to take the gospel out so that people might be saved and hear that truth, do you believe what Jesus said, if we agree on earth as touching anything, we know that that's the will of God. Do you believe that God will empower us to do that work here on this earth? To be like-minded, that's what he said, to be like-minded. Let me read a few illustrations and then we'll come to our time this morning. John Wesley said this. He said, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole Bible for my book. I want the whole church for my fellowship. I want the whole world for my mission field." John Wesley said that. C.S. Lewis recorded this. During World War II, Hitler commanded all the religious groups to unite so that he could control them. Sounds familiar. "Among the brethren assemblies, half of those complied and half refused to comply. Those who went along with the order had a much easier time. Those who did not go along with Hitler's order faced harsh persecution. In almost every family of those who resisted, someone died in a concentration camp. When the war was over, feelings of bitterness ran deep between the groups, and there was much tension. Finally, they decided that the situation had to be healed. Leaders from each group met at a quiet retreat. For several days, each person spent time in prayer, examining his or her own heart in the light of Christ's commands. Then they came together. Francis Schaeffer, who told of this incident, asked a friend, 'Well, who was there?' He asked those who were there, says, 'What did you do then? When that took place, what did you do then?' He said, the reply was, he says, 'We were just one. We were one. We became one in agreement.' And as they confessed their hostility and bitterness to God and yielded to his control, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among them. Love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred. Have you ever read Peanuts, the cartoon Peanuts? At least some in your life, okay? Who knew that Charles Schulz had a very powerful thing here? In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demanded that Linus change TV channels, threatening him with her fist if he didn't. And so Linus asks, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" "These five fingers," said Lucy. "Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them up together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." That's what she said to Linus. Linus says, "Which channel do you want?" But then he turns away and he looks at his fingers and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" I thought that was a pretty powerful point. So unity, spiritual unity, in our hearts, in our lives, there is power in unity. The early church demonstrated it. We can go read the book of Acts. We can read the other epistles that are there. We can pick up on some of that. And as long as they were in one accord, the power was there. The enemy knows that there's power in unity. Hitler knew it. That's why he organized the way he organized the churches the way he did to overcome and overtake them. This is why Satan is the master of division. His job is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he uses misunderstanding. He uses conflict. He uses differences of opinion to divide the body of Christ. And when that happens, he weakens the body. So, one pastor said, I pray that God will unite our hearts, our minds, that we will be a church who will be in one accord. The unity in the church does not just happen. It happens as we, the body of Christ, make every effort to pursue unity and where each member does his or her part. And one of the reasons why that the early church was so effective is because they were united. And I pray that we as a church will be united in prayer and in purpose and in vision and be united in faith to do the work of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the gospel work that God has called us to. And when we have our minds set on that, we are in one accord and one mind with those thoughts. Whoever we are, whatever we do in life, if everything is not centered around, focused about what we do in life, but what we ought to be doing in life, then there will be unity there that God will richly, richly bless. I don't know about you, but there's lost people, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lost people in the Ogallala community. There are hundreds. All over the countryside, there's hundreds. There are people out there who are looking for answers. They're looking for the truth. Some people think they have what they've got, what they need to make them happy, and that's all they're concerned about is being happy. Churches are full of people that they're just going to find some place where they're made to be happy because they think that happiness is the main point of what God wants to do in their life. Happiness has nothing to do with spirituality. Joy does. Real joy. That's something greater than just mere happiness. So there's something powerful that will happen when the body of Christ unites together with one purpose in one accord. And when we do that as a body of people together in prayer. And I just, instead of an invitation this morning, I'm just going to call us to our time of worship and prayer. And when we've had our time of worship and prayer this morning, my desire is that we pray for unity, for one purpose, one mind, one accord among ourselves, and even those that aren't here today, that we need to reach them, we need to talk to them and tell them this is what we need to demonstrate it first of all, and then tell others, and then the power of God will be realized and be emphasized.